this on?
I don't think it is.
Is it on?
Two.
Now it's on, I think. Recording, Jake. Thanks. All right. We'll see if folks come in and trickle in, etc. If you would turn to Acts, Book of Acts, Chapter 1. A condensed version of what you could call the Great Commission. So you've got Matthew 28, you've got Acts 1, and if you're also like me, you've got Mark 16, 9 through 20. So some people don't like that portion and don't think that's a part of the Bible. They are. I get why they do it, by the way. And there are some in the OPC, many, who would feel that way. I understand the historical precedent, etc. I just disagree. Anyway, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, really just 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." All right, so you take that, you take also the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and then additionally, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, we have a pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ has set in terms of advancing his kingdom. Now, as you go through the rest of Acts, you see what Christ does. In fact, that's what Luke says in the beginning of the book. In my former book, Theophilus, this is what Christ began to do. And now the book of Acts is what he continues to do. That's why I say the Acts of the Apostles is really not an appropriate name for the book. It really is a continuation of the work of Christ. Now, we've been talking about the church. We've also spent a good amount of time on how the OPC does church discipline. But I also think it's important that, and for some of you were there from the beginning, know this process. But I think it's important for us to know a bit about what does the OPC do with respect to planting churches. You've heard me talk about the fact that our mindset in the OPC is not mere evangelism. It is the establishment of churches. And that's true of home missions, but it's also true of foreign missions. So our goal in foreign missions is ultimately to plant churches or establish an indigenous church. So it's important, though, to understand that even in those cases of foreign missions, we're not looking to establish Orthodox Presbyterian churches. We're looking to get them established so that they have their own indigenous Reformed and Presbyterian church, however they want to call it. But let's talk about home missions and establishing churches. We, here at Providence Church, we were a mission work. We were a church plant. Originally, I was technically called to be an evangelist serving as the organizing pastor of Providence OPC. And then when we particularized, the congregation called me to be the pastor. So That's all well and good. How do you go about starting a church? Now, in today's day and age, what usually happens in the broader church world, if you will? A split? What are some other things that happen? Say again? Yeah, Bob, Joe, Mary wakes up one day and decides, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to start a church. Anything else? That's typically what happens. Get a group of people. Let's just be a church. Okay. Well, we do things a little bit differently in the OPC. We have a strong belief that, and this is simplistic, I realize, the church ought to beget the church. Christ builds his church through the church. Now you may say, well, look, the apostles, look, yeah, that's a very unique situation. And you look through the book of Acts, and what you see there often is quite descriptive of very unique times and circumstances. Now, descriptive things in the Bible do not automatically make them prescriptive. Sometimes they can, but we can't just assume it. So, for instance, you read a little bit further in Acts chapter 1. The apostles realized they were short one. Why were they short one? Come on, we know this. This is the easy answer. Yeah, Judas hanged himself. He betrayed Christ. He went out, he hanged himself. And so they went and they decided how they were going to go about choosing the apostle to replace him. Now, what steps did they do? Let's see who can remember this. They ended up casting lots. Well, even before that, what did they have to do? They set the criteria. And then they cast lots. Now, first of all, you notice that the criteria that's there's nobody in existence on this world today that fits that criteria. And we also don't cast lots. See, that's descriptive. It is not to be the pattern for us in the church today. But there are even there certain principles to help us understand. There's going to be criteria. Now, the criteria comes later. Paul explicitly says it in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2, Titus 1, really. But it's those criteria, and it's also the method by which we do it that we see get spelled out in other places. Now, that's simplistic, okay? But especially, well, let's see, as I'm looking around the room here, I only see this is a testimony of God's goodness to us as a church. There's actually only two individuals in this room that were here from the beginning. That's pretty impressive. And I say that not because, oh, where'd everybody else go? They're just not here this morning. They'll be here later. But you're all sitting here as a testimony of God's grace. And that just kind of gives me a little bit of chills. And it's also important to note, in terms of Providence Church, I wasn't here at the beginning. Okay? So the Robsons, here they are. They were here at the beginning. Now, how did things start? Sunday night Bible study. So typically what happens in the OPC, generally speaking, if you're starting from scratch, you've got a group of people. You've got to have people, right? Let's have a Bible study and there's nobody there to study. Well, that's kind of problematic, isn't it? But there is a group of people, and it usually consists of a few families to kind of get things going. And by the way, I would include singles in families, okay? They're a family of one, that's okay. So you have a group of families, and you start a Bible study. Sometimes it's during Sunday night. Sometimes it's like midweek even, just to see, is there really interest here? Just sort of springboard it. Let's see what's going on. And you have discussion. So often it does start as a Bible study. What other things happen?
Do you decide upon a creed that the Bible study wants to adhere to or a confession?
Well, I mean, typically when people are thinking of starting an OPC, they know what they want in terms of confessional, reformed. We want to be Presbyterian. We want to be an OPC.
You petition.
You do petition. When you get a big enough group, see, ideally what you have is that the point of contact is usually at the presbytery level. Now, I from what I have been told, since I wasn't there, there was communication with then the Presbytery of the Central U.S., which consisted of an entire four churches. That's why it doesn't exist anymore. And the individuals up in Bartlesville, in particular, came, met, helped lead the studies, talked the things through, and then from there contacted the home office. Home office in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, just north of Philadelphia. And at some point, at that time, General Secretary for the Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension flew to Tulsa, met with some members of the group. That was Ross Graham, by the way. He's now retired. Met with them. Ask them things like, what are you looking for? What kind of a church really are you looking to be? And that's a question beyond just OPC, okay? So those are the kinds of things. And from my own perspective, as I think part of the reason why I took the call, there are a number of reasons, obviously, but this was a group that was wanting very much to be self-consciously, confessional and reformed. They wanted the whole counsel of God preached and taught, which is really what I wanted to do. So that's my own observations when I came and candidated. But going back to when Ross Graham came, delightful guy, by the way, he listened. He listened to the group. He asked questions, no doubt, knowing Ross. And at that point, when he saw what they were looking for, he basically said, I know who you need. And that's when he kind of put my name into the hat, so to speak. I wasn't the only one, I'm sure. In fact, I know it wasn't, and that's okay. So that's when Pastor Joe Oxella, which some of you, a few of you know who that is, contacted me. I was finishing up my last year of seminary. We eventually made arrangements, and I flew down here in July of 2012. Every day it was over 110. Every day. I mean, the mornings it was in the mid-90s. I mean, that was... I remember it distinctly. And that's how the process went. Now, that's a quick overarching summary. That's somewhat typical of how things should go. Now, there were other things that were a little bit irregular because we went fast by OPC standards. And... okay, that happens. Yeah, Jonathan. That's going to be part of it. There's a number of different things, and it's not like it's an automatic checklist. There are going to be things you check off. Yeah, do you have members? Is there promise with this group? You can have a group of 20 people, but if everyone's attitude is, we'll see what happens, that really doesn't give much confidence that this group is really going to sustain. I'd rather have a group of 10, we are committed, this is what we want to do, versus 20 that are just kind of like, well, we'll see. Because church planting takes some work. And, you know, we used to joke when we first came, because we were meeting at the chapel at Holland Hall. We had church in a box. That's what we would say. So every Sunday, my kids would carry the hymnals in boxes. We'd have a case with bulletins and other paraphernalia and things like church in a box. That's what we do. Are people willing to roll up their sleeves and do the necessary work? Trish? Yeah, in South Carolina. Real estate.
Real estate was not moving forward. So it was a confirmation of me and peace to my heart. I had never been out here. I didn't even come for his visitation. And that's just not to pat myself aside. It's just like you trust God in all these decisions. And you just go, okay, where are we going?
Yeah. Yeah.
This is all checked and balanced through the greater OPC, which I find comforting.
Yeah. So when you have a small group, if they're committed, they demonstrate that they are committed to trying to do what they can to make it happen. That gives us, okay, we've got a serious possibility of a church plant here. So our website, technically, it's not the OPC website. It's the Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension's website. You know, what you do is you follow up with contacts that are received either at the home office, because sometimes you get calls into the home office directly. Usually what happens is they'll direct you to, if that region, that presbytery has a regional home missionary, they'll get you in contact with him. So here in the Presbytery of the Southwest, we have a regional missionary, Reverend Mark Sumter. When we were in the Presbytery of the Central U.S. with four churches, we had no regional home missionary. So it was really the Bartlesville Church at the time with Pastor Joe doing a lot, and then also Reverend Tim Black from Caney. Caney OPC doesn't exist anymore. There'd be all kinds of alternating things with Bible studies initially. And then the follow-up with the contacts. Then you have an informational meeting. Here's an aside. Found out just at Presbytery this weekend. It looks like in Oklahoma City, there's more interest again. So this is good. They are having an informational meeting on Tuesday, January. Yes, 6 months from now. No, a week and a half. So Tuesday, June 30th, I'm actually going to this meeting. I'll be meeting Mark Sumter there with the group. And it sounds like, according to Mark, our regional missionary, there's some solid-sounding commitment that maybe something is brewing here. So we need to pray that that would go well. But there is going to be an informational meeting. I've been on, I can remember while I was in seminary, I was serving on the session of our church in South Carolina. But I hitched a ride with the regional home missionary there and my pastor to the informational meeting that ended up forming a congregation in Royston, Georgia. And that was amazing to watch this group. They were so committed. Regional Home Missionary said, here's what you guys are going to have to do. You have homework. You've got to go into Columbia, you know, they were Georgia. So you've got to go to your state capital. You've got to go and do all these things that, to get a church off the ground. They had it all done, all those logistics within a week. That's how committed that group was. Every state, you got to do something a little bit different. So that's usually why we put it on the group. This is what you need to do. How committed are you? Well, that we're committed. So those are the kinds of things that happen at informational meetings. Bible studies. Often they start as Bible studies. And typically Sunday evenings. Why do you think that is? Or even worship service. Why do you think even when they get to the point of maybe shifting from Bible study to worship service, they encourage the evening?
They dedicated one
to
something. Probably it shows a dedication.
Okay, shows dedication.
Most of the people forming it are coming from other churches, and they haven't yet set their ties.
Yeah, that's the key thing right there. See, we're also not naive. We understand that sometimes it takes a long time and maybe it doesn't really work out even if you've got the committed people. It happens, sadly. And so if that happens, you're still connected to a home church. That's really the ultimate reason that they do that. Now, of course, there's exceptions, okay? There are going to be individuals that, no, I'm a member of the OPC, I've moved, there's no OP here. They will either request to have their name put on the roll of the presbytery, technically the regional church, and or a nearby congregation. Like some of the people that started Providence, they were on the roll of Bartlesville. To have an overseeing session. Not everybody, but. So part of the reason why the encouragement is things really start to get moving on a regular basis with either a Bible study and possibly evening worship is so that some of the folks who still have ties to their churches are still there in case it doesn't work out. We're not naive. Kind of harsh. You leave your church. I'm out. And then your church plant fails. Oh, hi. I'm back. Not a lot of people, but it's uncomfortable. Ron?
I was thinking it's also kind of, I don't want to use the word convenient, but so few churches have a Sunday evening worship service anyway.
Yeah. That's true. But it does show a bit of commitment there as well. Jake? Sometimes.
They theologically know something. Maybe they're in their cage stage, maybe they're, I don't know. But I promise you, and this is the other issue, is that they get to vote on who they want the pastor to be.
Correct.
And that problem that I have with the OBC is that it's like, they will adopt whatever sounds the most convenient for them. I know we tend to hold ourselves as if we love to swallow medicine, like the nasty tasting medicine of like, you know, we will preach about hell, we will preach about sin, but also humans can self-sabotage themselves in order to be righteous. It's just a psychological thing we do. I have an issue with this system because they will adopt somebody that is the most convenient for whatever they want, and that's not always the best thing because they don't even have a teacher to begin with to teach them what they need.
That's actually not what happens. Now, I'm not saying that it can't happen, but that's not what's put forward.
I'll take it a step further, and this is why I feel like the OVC only adopts or attracts only certain demographics in the U.S. Like, most of the time, you're conservative, homeschool families, etc. And that's partly because you're looking for somebody who supports your ideologies and gives you what you want.
Yeah, no, that's not actually the case. In fact, that's why usually in consultation with the presbyteries, regional home missionary, as well as the general secretaries for the Committee on Home Missions, extensive conversations take place to find out the new... Yeah, look, the OPC, we've got a kind of a narrow... way that we tend to think of things, and that's true. But even that narrow way is not as narrow as you think when you start labeling different things, what you're looking for. What kind of things are your focus going to be? Is the group, are the group new Christians? Are they new to the Reformed faith? Or are they individuals? See, that's just it. Like, this group, for instance, when they got started and I came down here, you know, I come in here and I got to tell people in other regions, well, yeah, these guys are committed to the Reformed faith. This is what they want. The ladies are doing William Googe's of domestical duties and the men are doing the larger catechism. You know, as a church plant, that's kind of unheard of in some respects. Yes, that's the other thing. They were looking for, one of the things, when they were still deciding, like, which denomination, it was before they ultimately came to the conviction of OPC. They were talking about what they were looking for in a pastor. Well, they were told, you're looking for a 400-year-old pastor. I look good for my age, don't I? So it does involve extensive conversations with the group to find out where they're at. So that's not, and the group always has the final say as to whether or not prospective pastors are going to be called. The committees can make some recommendations based on they know the individual, they know the group. That's why Ross Graham had me in contact, because he knew what they were looking for and he knew my side and what my perspective on ministry was going to be. Other people have other nuances to their personalities and so forth, and that's what they go with. So there is a lot more deliberateness, even in the nitty-gritty. Clarence?
Two things. The first is, based on previous comment, how's that any different than another church group saying want to form a Baptist church? They're going to look for somebody that is in agreement with them. They've got an idea.
Correct.
And they're going to be studying that. Second, the local church, you mentioned the local church has makes the final decision as to whom they call. And there's a historical reason for that as well. I believe it was in the Anglican church, they just would put ministers in churches. And there was all kinds of problems with that. And those that formed the Presbyterian, those that were, what were they called? They were outside of the Anglican churches. They realized the church has the right to determine who is going to lead them and teach them as their minister.
Yeah.
Which is why in the OPC and in other Reformed and Presbyterian churches, when a minister is called, it's a call of the congregation, not of the presbytery, not of the denomination.
Yeah.
As well, and so the presbytery protects both the congregation and the minister, but we are going to look for people that have a similar understanding of the Scripture.
And that's going to be, like you said, that's going to be true of any denomination that's planning a church. That's what they do. And I can't fault them for that, of course. I wish they were Presbyterian, but I also don't want them to go against their convictions as well. And so that's a key point. That's really the across the board. Methodists, Anglicans, Catholics, they all will plant churches that are to some degree made in their image. And that's what we do too. We're no different. Go ahead. Yep.
To the I don't know, I have an issue with that system. Because it's like you're going to pick somebody that just helps your echo chamber.
Except that's actually the system that the apostles set. They went in, they said, this is the gospel, this is the word of God, and there was no compromise on those things. There was no compromise of bringing anything synergistic into it. So that's the overarching pattern. And so here we are. This is what we believe the Bible to say. This is what we think the Bible teaches doctrinally and practically. Therefore, this is what we want to have fed to us and even deeper knowledge and teaching and comfort in the Word.
Right. And I understand that in the time of Acts, no. Yes, but what I'm trying to point out is look how diverse everything was. In the OPC, it's not, I'm not trying to say you can judge that as a church by diversity. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is it's very interesting that we only attract a certain demographic.
Well, so do the Baptists, so do the Methodists,
right.
So do the Anglicans. That's the issue.
Right. So I think there is an issue to begin with.
Well, the problem is, here's the thing. We will not take those who are committed Roman Catholics into membership of this church. Why? Because they deny the gospel. And so there has to be a line drawn somewhere. And regardless of anybody's intentions in what they say in establishing a church, that's what they do across the board. There's no way to avoid it, in fact. You can't avoid it unless you're just going to be a universalist and a synergist. There's no way to avoid it. Okay, neither do we.
It's just, this will happen. They'll think they know what they want. They're young in their beliefs. They don't have someone to guide them to know what they want. And obviously the presbytery is supposed to step in and know that and help with that. But what ends up happening sometimes is that they'll adopt the pastor into the family as it were. And then a few weeks or maybe years later, they start sabotaging the pastor and his family because it's not what they want. They're not getting the manna that they want.
That could be.
And it's ugly.
That's a risk. And unfortunately, that's actually true of established churches that have been around for decades. There's nothing new about that. That's not just unique to church plants. That's the problem of sin. And unfortunately, those of us who have gone into the ministry, especially those like myself, I did serve on sessions before becoming a minister. I would go to presbytery meetings and I'd see churches explode. Solid churches for decades explode. For any number of reasons. And those, unfortunately, those are real risks. And we have to face those. But at the end of the day, we trust that the Lord will preserve his people, and that's what we strive for. Chase, real quick.
Yeah, so I think the word you're looking for is independence. So it seems like there's a couple categories here. One, we're talking about the apostles going out and evangelizing. And two, the other category is people who have spent time in the faith having already been evangelized and how those two things come about. So if you're evangelizing people who
Yeah. I mean, when push comes to shove, no matter what you do, any church plant of any denomination is going to become some kind of an echo chamber. There's no way to avoid that. There just isn't. And yes, what also happens, and I kind of knew this coming here, and it did happen here, that a lot of times there are a good-sized group, even by OPC standards, a good-sized group, and it starts to get off the ground, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, one or two families, yeah, this wasn't really what we were looking for. It happens frequently in church plants. Happened here, happens, I hear about it too. And occasionally, if you follow the home missions things that come periodically, you'll find that they pray for such things too, on occasion. Yeah, we had a family that we thought was committed and they moved on. So pray that the Lord would continue to build us. It happens. Because that church plan, it's exciting. And even Reformed, it's exciting, but some people will move on. And you have to almost expect that, unfortunately. Yeah, Derek?
many things about Christianism, and I mean, not to rehash it all, but I'm here.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm happy to be here.
Yeah. Well, with some guidance, like our presbytery, we have a regional home missionary, yes, but we also have a home missions committee that is committed to helping the regional home missionary and helping churches. Now, one of the things that a number of our churches and our presbytery are doing are actually daughter churches. So that's a little bit different of a scenario. And typically what that looks like, it's not like starting from the mere ground and gathering some families. Typically, daughter churches, what those look like, you've got a group within an existing congregation that are committed to planting a church here or planting it there. Usually, that is a result of you look at your demographics and where people live. There's a cluster here, and this cluster could be a sustainable group. And so you have a mother-daughter church situation. Those are nice situations, actually, because you usually have a hard, committed group, because a lot of times, you know, it's tough. Getting a church off the ground is hard. And I'll tell you, you think about some of the statistics that the OPC has gathered, and I don't know the exact number, but with the establishment of Mission Works, they are usually better equipped and better sustainable when the presbytery has a regional home missionary or there is like a mother-daughter church situation. Providence had none of that. And so even as I think about those years and I see those statistics, I just give praise to the Lord that we had none of the typical support, logistical support things to get us going. And the Lord blessed us. Like our presbytery, we're big enough that we usually put a little bit also toward church planting, meaning we commit some funds. So some of the money we give to presbytery goes to that as well. As one of our ministers in our presbytery says, it's we put skin in the game. Well, our presbytery, Central U.S., was too small to support something like that. They prayed for us. Don't get me wrong. They wanted the work to succeed. But we really ought to give thanks to God that this congregation has managed in now just about 12 years without some of the typical logistical support. It just shows the power of prayer and the power of commitment to serve the living and true God, Roy?
Half an hour ago, you used the term simplistic. And as I'm listening to the conversation, I'm moved to suggest that that may not do well in terms of describing what we're looking at. We've come with an idea, a paradigm, and it comes right out of Acts. God thought it very important to plant churches. He didn't just direct the apostles to do evangelism and leave individual Christians alone someplace and never visit them again and never get them into a body of other believers.
Yeah.
And what I'm looking at is not a matter of simplistic, but it's a matter of seeing there's a paradigm, a picture. And our goal is to think about how that picture may work out. It's going to work out in a lot of different variety of situations of different people. But the picture still is we want to see Christians part of the body of believers.
Yeah.
And the idea is the concept of church is not something that we're inventing. It's something that God's given to us.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of some discussions in the last few weeks with some friends who don't see the church as being important. And I wonder, how can they read 1 Corinthians 12 about the body that you preached on not long ago, where one part says, I don't need those parts. Or other parts say, I can't do anything because I'm not one of those. And God takes a variety of people and puts them together in a body. And I'm thinking about Jake's observation. I tend to think other Christians are going to be like me, especially the Reformed and Presbyterian. And lo and behold, they're not.
Yeah.
And that is what God intended, that we would all, as a body, shape one another. It's that idea that drives all of the implications and the outworkings that you're talking about.
Yeah, we think about the beginning of Ephesians 4, which describes us and the church and the whole system, really, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There are things that are universal among us all, the one faith.
We're described from the unity.
And yet, because we are one, we're also, it's amazing. You think about that passage, and other passages like it there in Ephesians, you could also point to Philippians 2. But the idea that Paul is reminding us consistently, we're one. But he still has to tell us to strive for unity. What does that tell you? We need to remember our doctrine and put it into practice. And that's part of that paradigm that you're speaking of. That's just one aspect. Clarence?
Having come to this area 8 years ago, I look around at the church, this church today, and it's a very different body than it was 8 years ago.
Yeah.
One of the things I noticed, and we noticed as a family when we came, was the love of the members of the body of Christ for one another. That has not changed, though the faces and the families have changed. And what was just mentioned about the body of Christ goes to show that the church isn't the individuals, but that we are members of one body, the body of Christ, who love one another. Think of, you know, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord. This church continued to exude that love of Christ for one another. And it's shown when you look around at all the different people that have come.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the church ought to be. And so there's those two things that you said earlier. praying for one another, committed to one another. But I think a very important part of church planting, mother-daughter church, is love one another.
Yeah. That should be what the church is characterized by. Love. Love of God. Love of one another. And of course, there are going to be all kinds of doctrinal implications for that. But fundamentally, that's what we need to be characterized as. So there does come a point where a mission or a group grows big enough with enough people that have demonstrated commitment. And it becomes at that point, with some consultation with the Home Missions Committee of the Presbytery, Regional Home Missionary if the Presbytery has one, and the Home Office Committee on Home Missions. Typically, the front men are going to be the general secretaries, which right now the general secretaries for Home Mission are Jeremiah Montgomery and Al Tricarico, in case you want to remember that. Jeremiah Montgomery only just started. John Shaw stepped down, and he is now serving as a pastor out in Ohio now. He wanted to get back into pastoral ministry. Great, that's fine. Jeremiah Montgomery was a classmate of mine at Greenville, so having a Greenville guy at the Home Missions front man, it kind of makes me happy. But those are the guys that will be kind of helping and discussing and helping to coordinate. And then eventually when everybody seems to think, yeah, this looks like this is ready to go, then the group will then petition the presbytery to be established as a mission work of the OPC. Now, it could be established as a mission work under the oversight of the presbytery, or it could be under the oversight of another local session. Everybody follow? They get an official name. And guess who makes up the name? Do you think the presbytery says this is the name you need to have? No. The group decides the name. The name of Providence Church was here before I got here. I had no say whatsoever in the name of Providence Church. That's okay. I'm fine with that. And there are reasons why the core group chose Providence. There are a number of different reasons, and you can talk to some of them about it if you want. So then from there, here's what happens. This is what we do in the denomination. We're almost out of time. We are out of time, actually. I was ready to get excited about what we do as a denomination to support mission works, but, well, hold on to that thought. We'll continue. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you praise and thanks that Jesus Christ has promised to build his church. Lord, we do pray that we would have that same desire. And while we as particular individuals may not be involved directly with planting new churches, maybe not even in the near future, may we have a desire that the church grow and expand and more churches planted. Lord, even in minute ways, use us even in supportive roles, to make that goal come to fruition. Lord, we give you praise and thanks, for you have promised to redeem a people, to establish a kingdom, and to grow your church, and you have done just that. May we come into your presence now to give you the praise that you are due. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.